I was thinking while we were doing worship this morning, while we were singing, many years ago when I was 18 years old, and how I had come to the place in my life where nothing was working right. Sometimes you feel that way? Nothing is going right. We don't need to recount all the circumstances this morning, but what I want to say in light of what we just sang is sometimes we need to get to the point of such desperation that we realize we need something beyond ourselves to be the solution. Amen? So when I was 18 years old, I came to the place where I realized there wasn't anything else I could try or do that was going to solve the problems I had. And it was at that point that God somehow, through a wonderful lady, shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was at that point when I realized I could not solve my own problems that I was open enough to realize that God might be the solution that I was looking for. And it was at that point that I was open enough to go home and by myself say to God, okay, if you're real, I just want you to make yourself real to me. Did God answer that? Well, it's 38 years later, so I guess he did. And every day since then has not been a wonderful day. Some have, some haven't. But here's what I will tell you. I've never ceased believing that God is the solution. I'm not ever going to be the answer to my own issues. Now, some of you have days like I have where you get deceived into thinking that you're the answer to your own issue. You know what I'm saying? You think that you can fix it yourself. I want to remind you, just through the words of what we were singing, the people that wrote those songs this morning years and years and years ago, there was a desperate passion and desire. Kidmo, you can be dismissed. I know, Mark told me, be sure. First thing you get up there, say that. I'm watching them leave. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to say that. I just want to encourage you this morning. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, there is an answer. God is right there willing to interact with your life and change your life like he did in my life so many years ago. We're in week two of our perception series. I want to take a few moments to kind of revisit some of the things that Mark talked about last week. All of you should have a little half sheet handout. If you don't, how many don't have that little half sheet handout? Raise your hand if you don't have that half sheet handout. Anybody? Somebody at the back can get you one? All right. We're thinking about the perceptions that we have about life. Now, what do we mean when we say the perceptions that we have about life? Well, here's a great perception. Most people believe if I just work harder, things will get better. Is that true? Maybe, but not necessarily. In fact, there's been this trend in our culture about work smarter, not harder. It doesn't matter whether you work harder or smarter, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're absolutely guaranteed to be successful or to get ahead. Now, it might be good counsel, but it's not a guarantee. So sometimes we buy into things in life and believe things that aren't necessarily true, and then we begin to live our lives according to those ways. So what we're beginning to do in this series, we started last week and we're going to even look further today, is what are some things that we may have bought into or begun to believe that are different from what Jesus taught? And with that in mind, you might actually subtitle this series, What Did God Have in Mind? Because it's my conviction that when God created the heavens and the earth, like it talks about in Genesis, that he actually had something in mind. It wasn't just some random thing that happened. God had something in mind. And today he still has something in mind. So I think it's good for all of us once in a while to stop and ask that question. What is it that God had in mind? If you haven't read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I would encourage you to go back to the beginning, because it's my conviction that Genesis 1 and 2 have a lot to say about the way things God really intended and how far we've strayed from those things. So we might think of it in terms of this. What were God's hopes and dreams for creation? So I want to kind of set everything up we're going to talk about today under that banner. What did God have in mind? What were his hopes and dreams for creation? Because I believe God had a plan and a purpose. Last week, Mark began by talking about Jesus and humanity. He asked this question: how did Jesus understand the human condition? How did Jesus understand the human condition? And then he made this statement: Jesus came to bring clarity on how God views humanity, to reveal his love for humanity, and to offer a better future. Let me read that again. Jesus came to bring clarity on how God views humanity, to reveal his love for humanity, and to offer a better future. And I think the important word there is clarity, because we get to places in our lives, whether it's day to day or week to week or even month to month, where we tend to lose focus. It's kind of like when you put your camera up and you start to look through your camera and the camera has to go like this for a minute to get its lens in focus. Sometimes that's what we need to do, right? We need to kind of go like this to get our life in focus. And so Mark used that example last week of trying to drive in a pouring rainstorm and trying to see through the windshield and how hard it is in a pouring rainstorm to see as opposed to what it's like to try to see through the same windshield on a sunny day. We're looking for that sunny day, aren't we? That place in our life where we can see clearly as opposed to being all out of focus. And Mark suggested five key areas where we might need to get more clarity. Let me revisit those for a minute. The first one is that God's hopes and dreams for humanity run counter to the dominant culture. It's easy for us to believe that the way things are in the culture is the way God wants them. Now, some of us intuitively know that's not true, because sometimes we're challenged in ways that we know, well, that's not what I believe, so I know that's not true. But there are lots of subtle little things in the culture that draw you, entice you in to believe and begin to live out that are not at all what God had in mind. So God's hopes and dreams for humanity run counter to the dominant culture. Second, God is interested in relationship, not religious duty. We're going to revisit that here a little bit more this morning. Third, God wants everyone to experience life as he intended. Now that goes back to that whole idea of design and purpose, right? God had something in mind. When God made you, he had something in mind. Okay, I'm different than you. You're different than me. I have a different set of gifts, a different set of abilities. I come from a different family. I grew up with different resources and experiences. But all of those are somehow part of God's plan to form me and make me into the man he wants me to be, and then to use me for his kingdom purpose. Fourth, God's love flows to us and then through us to others. Mark talked quite a bit about that last week. How important it is for us not to just get God's love, oh, it's so wonderful that God loves me, but that if God really loves me, then that love is supposed to flow out of me into the life of others. Kitty corner from my house is a widow who is raising two young special needs boys. And when I first started reaching out to her in my neighborhood and trying to serve her and meet some needs that were obvious, she said this to me, "Why are you doing this?" And my answer to her was, "Because God wants to love you through me." Now, that wasn't about me. That's just a true statement about the gospel. God's love flows to us so that God's love can flow through us into the lives of others. Okay, and then fifth, Mark talked about God can make it possible so that your future does not have to be a product of your past. Some of you, all of us to a certain extent, have junk in our lives that we just like to get rid of. It's kind of like when junk accumulates on your computer and you have to run a program to get rid of the junk in your computer because it somehow made its way in. Okay? Every once in a while, we have to own up to the fact that there's junk in our life that needs to be gotten rid of. But just because we know it needs to be gotten rid of, and just because things have occurred in our life that we may not be proud of, doesn't mean those things have to keep us under that grip. Instead, God wants to set us free to live the way life was intended, that he intended for us. So, with those five things in mind, quickly, here are five questions I want you to think about. Am I and are we plugged into God's hopes and dreams? One of the greatest struggles that I have with young people today is that many of them are growing up with no vision and purpose. Even in their late 20s, they're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with myself. I don't know what kind of job. I don't know what kind of, you know, they don't know anything. And it's not their fault. It's because we're growing up in a culture where we're not helping people to understand. It's why I'm so committed in writing the curriculum for the kids, so that your small children are going through the Old Testament and the New Testament over a two-year period, because I want them to have a biblically based background even at a young age, even at a very young age. I want them to know that God has hopes and dreams for them. I want you, if you're not at that point in your life yet where you realize, wow, God has hopes and dreams for me, I thought I was just kind of getting through the day. No, God has an incredible plan, an incredible, amazing plan that he wants you to be a part of. And so the question this morning is, are you plugged into God's hopes and dreams? Second, am I focusing on a relationship with God? Now, why would we ask that question? Doesn't everybody focus on a relationship with God? No, lots of people focus on doing the religious thing, filling some obligation that they feel like they're supposed to do, going through the motions, going through the everyday, hoping that it'll be enough. See, God is not interested in all the motions and all the enough. God just wants you. God just wants a relationship with you. God's not judging you on, did you do this or did you do that? He simply loves you enough that he wants to be in relationship with you. And we get tripped up by all the other stuff. Third, am I experiencing life as God intended? You could sit for the next week and ponder that question. Am I experiencing life as God intended? Four, am I a channel for God's love to others? Look back over the last week or two or the last month. What is going on in your life where God is using you in significant ways in the lives of others? Because if that's not happening, something's disconnected somewhere. Okay? Because God wants to use you as a channel into the lives of others. If you're not giving your life away, then something is disconnected somewhere. Five, am I focused on the future or controlled by the past? That's kind of a personal question only you can answer, but those are on your notes there. Those are things to think about, ponder, for what Mark shared last week. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So last week we talked about Jesus and humanity. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And we're going to start by going to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Mark read from a little bit of that last week when he read from the Beatitudes. I'm going to read from chapter 6 today, beginning in verse 25. And this is what it says. Therefore I tell you, okay, now listen to these next words. Do not be anxious about your life. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he gives an example. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, it's a repetitive word here, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Isn't that interesting? Even back then, that was an issue. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Then he made this challenging statement. O you of little faith. O you of little faith, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Some of you this morning are struggling because you're consumed with things that aren't working in your life. And you can't even get to God because you're so consumed with this isn't working, or I got this issue, or this family member, or this job situation. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. But I want to dissect that for a minute. Let's think about, by definition, what does that mean, seek first the kingdom of God? So what does it mean when it says first? Before all others with respect to time, order, rank, or importance. Basically, God is supposed to be first. He's supposed to be before all others with regard to how you spend your time, what you do with your time, how you focus your time, what's important. God is supposed to be first. But you're not just seeking God first, you're seeking the kingdom. Now, what is that? I want you to think of the kingdom this morning as the spiritual realm of God. See, it was easy in the Middle Ages when we talked about the kingdom, because there were actually real kingdoms with lords and serfs and manors and things like that. And people lived in very defined areas, and they knew who all those people were. And whether it was right or wrong or how it worked isn't the issue. The issue is they understood the relationships. The spiritual realm of God. Today, you know what our idea of the spiritual realm of God is? God lives somewhere up in the sky. He's up there somewhere. We have so lost the concept that the spiritual realm of God is everywhere, because God is everywhere. Do you realize there's not anywhere you can go to get away from God? There's not anywhere you can go that God isn't right there. It's like God is right here this morning, right here. Now, you don't see him, but he is. The spiritual realm of God. God, the creator of all that is, known and unknown. It's so interesting to me that we want to put God in a box, and we want to think of God as God is whatever I understand him to be. And then we have a problem, because God isn't really male. God is both male and female, so we really shouldn't call him it a him, except that that's the way we refer to things in culture. But we have all these ideas about God, and we need to get away from this box that we have God in, and we need to admit afresh and anew that God is so much bigger, so much broader, so much more expansive. It's like the universe. We have this idea that the sum total of our world is the earth, or maybe the solar system, or maybe the Milky Way. God is so vast and so big and so able and so capable, and we want to make God into this little thing. It's just, we're so off track. God permeates all of creation and beyond. We're both God's creation and a part of creation. So here's the important question. How are we going to respond to God and his kingdom? I mean, if we're talking this morning about Jesus and the kingdom, how are we going to respond to that kingdom? Well, we can go one of two ways. We can either choose to pursue what God had in mind, or we can do something else. Okay, now there are a lot of something else's, but we can either choose to pursue the kingdom, or we can choose to pursue something else. Now, Jesus said, what? Seek first the kingdom. So Jesus' clear instruction to us as followers of him is that we're supposed to pursue him, not all the something else's. But you and I know that if we really are honest about what's going on in our life, we're pursuing lots of something else's. In fact, something else's often consume our abilities and capabilities to even get to God, because we're so consumed with the something else's. Jesus understood this, because not only was his message to seek the kingdom of God, but when he said that to the people of the culture that he was speaking to, which was Israel and Judaism, he was trying to get them to understand, you guys are so focused on the traditions of men and religion that you can't even get to God. Does that make sense? So focused on the traditions of men, the way of doing things. You've kind of, it's like today we've grown up in this cultural Christianity, and in the South, it's completely entrenched in our culture. You know, it's the right thing to do to go to church on Sunday. It's the right thing to do to be a member. And some people say it's the right thing to do because it's good for business and it's good for our kids. Or there's a million reasons why people do it, but they do it more because it's the religious thing to do than it is because it's about God. Does that make sense? God is so not interested in any of that. If you come here to Journey on Sunday morning because you're doing it because you think that's what God wants, God could care less. And don't kill me, Mark. God is not interested in your presence here. He's interested in your presence. He wants you. It's not whether you did your duty. It's not whether you gave your money. It's not whether you followed the rules, which, by the way, the rules are highly overrated. It's about God. It's about Him. It's about a relationship with Him. All right, let's look at three things this morning about the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you three key words. We're going to get to this triangle that's on the back page of your notes there. And I'm going to talk about the three areas or three words that relate to the kingdom of God. And each of those is going to be built around something Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. The first one is priorities. And the subtitle is The Kingdom of Heaven is Worthy. The kingdom of heaven is worthy. Here's what Jesus had to say. In Matthew 13, he writes, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." Just in case they didn't get the hidden treasure thing, he gives another example. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it." Now, let me ask you this question. What is there in your life that is so valuable, or what is there in your mind and your heart that if you could would be so valuable that you would sell everything you had, give up everything that you have in order to get it? Because that's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so valuable that you should be willing to give up everything in order to have it. Because it's more valuable than anything you have. Okay? It's more valuable than that house you wanted so bad. It's more valuable than that car that you just had to have. It's more valuable than that vacation that you longed to take. It's more valuable than that guy or that girl that you long to be with. It's more valuable than all of those put together. It's the most valuable thing there is, the kingdom of God. So if that's true, why do we miss it? We miss it because we're sucked up in the culture. Remember what Mark told us last week? That the kingdom of God, or what Jesus thinks about and teaches and instructs and counsels about, is different than the dominant culture. What does the dominant culture say? Oh, go buy that lottery ticket. You're going to hit it big. Now, come on. I'm not saying you can't play the lottery. That's a personal decision. But do you know what the chances are that you're going to win the lottery? Okay. And yet people spend time and energy and resources, and that's just one example. Our culture is saturated with people trying to make a little investment in hopes of a big return. Now, that's completely different than Jesus, okay? Today, we want to put a little in and get a whole lot out, okay? It's the same in the stock market. People that, you know, I want to invest a little here and on and get a big return. And recently, we've read stories about people that got, what, fined or arrested or you name it because they were trading, insider trading, information they shouldn't have had because they wanted to get a little and get a big return. Jesus said it didn't work that way, you guys. If you want a big return, you have to be able to give it up, all of it. You don't just get to give a little, you have to give everything that you are. Now, when Jesus said, if anyone follows after me, he has to take up his cross, here's a pleasant thought, deny himself and follow me, he wasn't saying, hey, grab one of those crosses, walk 5 or 10 feet, then you can pass it on to the next guy, and maybe if you're lucky, you won't be the guy that gets nailed to it up on the hill. No. He said, you have to be so committed to this kingdom thing that you're willing to lay it all down. You're willing to give it all up. And in the case of that culture, when they actually nailed people on the crosses right along the road where you had to see dead people on the cross every day, kind of a morbid thought, he was saying, that's the kind of commitment you have to have if you're following me. You got to be willing to give it all. Can't just say, oh, I'm going to put a little in and hope to get a lot out, because that's not the way the kingdom works. Maybe if we truly understood the value of the kingdom, we'd be willing to give it all. So here's my question. What does your pursuit of the kingdom of God look like? Now, in your little notes, I left three little blanks under the word needs. I want to encourage you later to write down three needs that you have, and then I want to ask you to do this. Say to God, and I didn't say wants, I said needs. Big difference. Three needs that you have. Then I want you to say, God, I believe that if I seek you first, you'll meet my real needs. Your word says it. I believe it. So I want you to show me how to begin to lay my life down and seek you, and I'm going to trust you in these three areas. That's not going to be easy. But I can promise you from the word of God, if you'll begin to seek God in time, God will meet real needs. I didn't say wants. I said real needs. Okay, the second area is the kingdom of God, and we're using the word focus. The kingdom of God is generous. Now, those of you that have kids, all your kids are learning about this aspect of the kingdom of God this morning. The kingdom of God is generous. Now, here's what Jesus said. Here was his story about generosity in the kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth, and then again the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, that's the end of the workday, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? We have become obsessed in our culture with the idea of fairness. Absolutely obsessed. It starts early in life, and here's what you hear your little two-year-old say, it's not fair, it's not fair. How do they know that? They know it because they see it. They weren't born with the idea it's not fair. Somehow they have picked up on this idea that life should be fair, and it's not fair. And so I'm going to let you know it's not fair. The problem is it continues through childhood, and it morphs into this amazing thing called sibling rivalry. Competition. I should get whatever my brother gets. I should have whatever my sister has. Everybody should have equal. In the teen years, it morphs into peer pressure. You have to have what everybody else has. I have to have the same clothes they have. I have to have the same shoes they have. It doesn't matter that my dad makes $150,000 a year and your dad makes $30,000 a year. We should all have the same. We should all shop at the same store. We should all buy the same brand. We should all. The problem with fairness, now listen to me here, is that it leads to an entitlement mentality. You owe me. Let me say that again. The problem with fairness is that it leads to an entitlement mentality. You owe me. Now, some of you are pretty astute. You follow the culture. You know what's going on in the government realm. You know what's going on in the business world. Is this an issue today? Entitlements? Where does it come from? It comes from the idea that everybody should have the same thing, regardless of their background, their experience, their effort, okay? We have a problem with entitlements. And here's what's behind the entitlement problem. It's all about me. It's all about me. Forget the rest of you. It's all about me. I should get what I deserve, right? It's all about me. Now, the guy in the vineyard that owned the vineyard, some of you are business owners, you contract. As a contractor, when I make contracts with people, we make an agreement. If you want me to come work at your house and do a home improvement project, I make a contract with you. I will do the following work. You will pay me the following money. And we agree on how that's going to happen. At the end of my contract, I don't go, oh, it took me longer, so you have to pay me more. We made an agreement. You pay me what I agreed. Nor do you, at the end of the contract, say, oh, well, I know we agreed for this, but I want you now to do this and this and this, because that's not what we agreed to. We simply do what it is that we agreed to do. And then if we want to change the agreement, in the contract world, we call that a change order. You make a change order, you decide what it is you're going to do, and you add to the contract. But you live by your agreements. And somehow we've got this idea that when life starts heading in a way that we don't want it to head, somebody should step in and do it for us rather than us doing it for ourselves. Or even more, somebody else should come and rescue us when really what we probably are doing is running from God, trying to do it ourselves. And what we need to do is not be looking to somebody else to solve our problem, but we need to be coming back and seeking God first in his kingdom. The problem of fairness. I want my way. The problem of entitlement is so rampant in our culture that we have gotten so far away from the idea that it's about laying down our life for others that we don't become generous anymore. In fact, it's interesting to me that many people that give money to causes either A, because someone else pressured them into doing it, or B, because, well, it makes me feel better if I do it. Is that really the reason to give money to a cause, is because it makes you feel better? Shouldn't it be something about the benefit the other person is going to get out of it? Now, I'm not saying that everyone does that. But if you've been in the nonprofit world, you know that many people give with what we call what? Strings attached. I'm going to get something out of this. You don't just get my money. You get my money if you do the following things. So here's the question that I have for you this morning to think about. Where is your focus, on yourself or on others? On your little handout this morning, I have two lines. It says percentage. I want you to think about what percentage of time and energy and focus and thinking, and you fill in all the other words, do you spend on yourself, and what percentage do you spend on others? And be honest. There's no point in lying to yourself. Oh, I spent all my time on others and no time on myself. Come on. It's not even realistic. Of course you spend time on yourself. And there's nothing wrong with spending time on yourself. But if you're in the, I spend 90% of time on myself and 10% on others and I feel so good about myself, something's not right. Because that's not the kingdom of God. All right, third. Third word is attitude. The kingdom of heaven is merciful. Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, before I finish reading the story, what did you just hear? How often should I have problems and how often should I have to do something about it? It's all self-centered. He goes, the arrogance of this is just amazing. Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Because that would be big of me, wouldn't it, God? If I forgave him 7 times, that would be big of me. All right, well, here's what Jesus says. I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, he said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Okay, so let's update this story so that we can get it into the realm of today's world. You got a lot of credit card debt. And they come after you and say, "We want it all, and we want it all now, but I can't pay. I'm trying to make the monthly payment. I'm trying to do everything I can to cover my debt. Please, please, I promise I'll pay everything." Some of you would fall over dead if this happened this morning. What happened if the company said to you, "All right, I'm just going to forgive you all your debt"? Woohoo. Yeah, fat chance that's going to happen, but what if? I want to get you in the realm of the story here. The guy forgave him all his debt. And then what did he do? He went out and found people that owed him money, and he said, "Give me it all right now." Is there some disconnect that you can see there? That guy just got forgiven all his credit card debt. Okay, remember updating the story? And he goes out, "No, I want all the money you owe me." Okay? Now, here's the thing. All the money that the other guy owed him wasn't very much. All the money that he owed the credit card, he probably had it maxed out. Okay? Everything forgiven. Jesus is trying to get our attention to talk to us about how we should respond to others. The kingdom of heaven is merciful. The kingdom of God is merciful. Now here's the problem. Back to the dominant culture. We live in a day when demands and threats and control have become commonplace. Stop and think about that for a minute. How demanding are people around you? I want, you need to, you will, you're going to. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, there will be. Parents say this all the time. If you don't do that, there will be consequences. And then they don't have any consequences. I don't understand that. But we live in a world of demands and threats. And we live in a world of what we call passive-aggressive in the counseling world. Little manipulative control that goes on. If you don't do what I want, I'll make you pay. Now, I'm not going to say how I'm going to make you pay, but you wait and see. That's the world that we live in. Demands and threats and control. Come on. Some of you work for companies or corporations. Do they not demand threat and control? You will either do this or you will do what I say or... Come on, you know the real world. Okay? What's sad is that this just doesn't happen on the job. It happens in marriages. It happens between parents and children. It happens between our government and us. It happens in community churches, community organizations. And here's the really sad thing. It happens in churches. Some of you have experienced being in a church, a religious organization, that has told you that if you don't blah, blah, blah. And then later you're like, really? Because that turned out not to be true at all. And some of you are even here this morning because you thought, man, I don't ever want to be a part of one of those again. By the way, if you're carrying anger and bitterness and resentment at a person or an organization or an institution or even a church because of those kinds of circumstances, you got to let that go. You just got to let it go. You can't carry that stuff on. That goes back to what Mark talked about last week where he said, letting your past dictate your future. You got to let that stuff go. Is it easy? No. Okay? I just finished wrestling with having to go through the process of forgiving a renter in my rental that basically moved out and stiffed me for about $4,500. That didn't make me happy at all. And that's not your issue, that's mine. But I'm just giving it as an example of some pretty angry feelings I had that I had to process and come to terms with. You know what? I am not letting that angry feeling dictate who I am, and I'm sure not carrying it with me into my future. I'm just forgiving the guy and moving on. Are you with me? Okay, that's a practical, everyday example. Some of you have your own. of stuff we deal with that we want to hold on to when Jesus is saying, you got to forgive people. Okay? Some of you have family members you haven't spoken to in a long time. Get over it. You are supposed to be a vessel for the love of God to be flowing through you to others, and you won't even talk to family members because you've got issues with them because you don't like the way they're treating you. Really? I didn't say it was easy. It's what Jesus says we're supposed to be doing. You got to let go of some of that junk, and you got to start saying, this morning when I walk out of this place in journey, I am going to forgive that person. I don't know how. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I'm going to do it, God, because you told me that's the right thing to do. The whole reason that we're talking about this perception series is because we're locked into this dominant culture that tells us all this stuff is true, and it's just not. And this is a perfect example. It's okay to get retribution. It's okay to get payback. It's okay to knife them or stick them in the back verbally or otherwise. And Jesus said, no, it's not 70 times 70. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Why? Because that's what God did for you. How many times did you turn your back on God? How many times did you walk away? How many times did you do whatever you wanted? And God kept wooing and drawing because it's about relationship, not religious duty. See how it all works together? So here's the question for this third area about attitude. How are you relating to those in your circle of influence? If someone in your circle of influence were to interview you, what would they say about you? So I have on your little sheet there a little demanding versus giving, 1 through 10. I want you to walk away from here and I want you to be able to look at that and I want you to be able to say, what would other people say about me? Am I a 2, which means I'm real demanding? Or am I an 8, which means I'm really giving? Okay, or somewhere in between. And then here's the thing, wherever you are, since we need to be moving toward away from the demanding toward the giving, say, God, what steps do I need to take to move me from a 3 to a 5? God, what steps do I need to take to move me from a 6 to an 8? Hey, and if you're an 8 already, cool. What steps do I need to take to get me to a 10, God, so that I'm the most giving person anyone could know? See what I'm saying? There's always room to move. There's always room to grow. There's always room to embrace the kingdom and take the next step. So as you look at that triangle, and you have 3 words, priorities, focus, and attitude, here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus said, make God and his kingdom your first priority. Okay? Make God and your kingdom his first priority. Focus on the needs of others and listen to their story with an understanding heart. I mean, isn't that what you want people to do for you? When you're struggling, don't you want people to listen to you rather than control you and manipulate and demand and require? That's what I want. But why does it really matter? Because that's the way God relates to you. God, you're his priority. He's focused on you, not himself. He's listening and understanding your story. In that picture, that's what God is after because that's the way he responds to you. Let's pray. God, we're talking about so much stuff this morning. Talking about the challenge of interacting with the culture in which we live and starting to say, you know what, that stuff's just not true. And I don't want to live that way. I want to live the way of your kingdom. We're talking about how easy it is to get sucked into doing the religious thing and how easy it is to forget that it's all about a relationship with you. We're talking about how easy it is, God, to get sucked into and tied to and weighted down by the things of our past. And instead, to be set free to live life the way that you intended. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to take steps to move toward making you a more of a priority in our life. And not just for a day or a week, but forever. And Lord, you'll show us how to focus on others and not spend so much time on ourselves and all the things we think we want and have to have. And Lord, that you'll show us how to have an attitude of forgiveness and to be able to extend to others the treatment that we would like to be treated. Lord, show us these things this morning. That's what your kingdom is all about. Help us to seek you with a whole heart. Help us, Lord, this week to know the things that we can do that will move us toward your kingdom. In Jesus' name.